At Mass today and at every benediction we pray, grant us so to venerate the sacred mysteries of thy body and blood as to share in the fruit of thy redemption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Reverend Fathers, dear friends in Christ, our Lord did, he does still, through this blessed sacrament. And sometimes our Lord gives us a share in his redemption without our even asking for it. Confidence, that's the word of today's gospel. That's what our Lord said, first of all, to that woman who met him in the way looking for her miracle. Confide filia, confidence, daughter. 12 years, an issue of blood. But be of good heart, thy faith hath made thee whole. The Sunday gospel is all about confidence. The power of prayer, just the kind of prayer we're making during the 40-hour prayer. The ruler of the synagogue, he's got a miracle in mind, but he comes first and he adores, and then he asks. And the woman waiting for him, she implores in a wordless way. And what does she do? Interesting. She venerates a relic. She touches the hem, the fringe, of our Savior's garment. But it is no relic which we adore throughout the year here and in these 40 hours of prayer. Rather, the living Lord himself, God, who must be adored and implored if we are to share in the redemption. We who were bought at the price of his body and his blood. Now, if prayers and even holy gestures are answered with a miracle, and so they are, what are we to say when God intervenes all unasked and unprayed? He comes with acts of mercy, a mercy which is all the greater for being undeserved. That's what the secret of the Sunday Mass says. What thou hast bestowed upon us without any merit of our own, mercifully accomplish. The Missal, once again. You know how devout Protestants go to church with their Bible, and it's all marked and highlighted and stuff. The Missal is your Bible as a Catholic. You should never come to church without it. It has the sacred scripture, and it has all of the words of life and of worship, and we should be proud of our Missal and bring it with us to every Mass. Today I'm thinking about Ethan Allen, not the classy furniture store, whose furniture most of you could probably never afford to buy anyway, but the American Revolutionary War hero, or rather, the daughter which he gave the world and the church. The father, Ethan Allen, in practical terms, was the founder of what became the state of Vermont. An interesting character. He was independent and brave and enterprising. He won the first great victory over the British during the Revolution. They were actually fighting with people from New Hampshire over land grants, and he had his own fighting group called the Green Mountain Boys. And he just took a notion to go at night right into the fort of the British at Ticonderoga and demand that the commander surrender. And so he did. But he was a querulous man as well, and irreligious. His father before him was one of the last of the New England Puritans, right before they split up into opposing sects. His father followed what they call the covenant of works, and all of the rest of the town decided to stay with the covenant of grace. I couldn't quite figure that out in my research yesterday, but if you ever run across a Presbyterian, be sure to ask him to explain to you the difference. Well, the Puritans and the Presbyterians, technically now, I think, have this concept of a covenant with God and how they would break the covenant if they allowed anybody with the wrong ideas to live in their town. So Ethan Allen's father and the rest of the family, himself included, were all exiled because of their opposition to some element of Puritan theology. And this may be why the son grew up such a bitter foe of organized religion, of the Bible, of miracles. He especially hated the Catholic Church. He called priests holy cheats. He was a deist, as were many of the founding fathers. His relationship to the Apostles' Creed, we've been studying this year, is simply that he denied it, all 12 articles. Except he kept a vague sort of a belief in an impersonal creator God, and that's deism. Allen even wrote a book extolling reason and attacking religion, and hardly anybody bought the book. He had to pay for it, the publishing, and he went into debt over it. He died in his sins. One contemporary wrote that he died in a state of horror and despair, but not before leaving a daughter. She was 4 years old at the time, Frances Margaret. The family called her Fanny, by which Almighty God would set things right. Her mother remarried, but the home continued to be an irreligious place, and Frances Margaret was a bright, attractive, and intelligent young lady, received a good education. She had a particular bent towards science. She was to have, in her life, 2 parallel mystical experiences. The first, she was 12 years old, unbaptized. She was out walking at a riverbank near her home when suddenly she saw emerge from the water a creature that was more monster than fish, which came right after her, only she couldn't get away. She said, "I seem to be paralyzed, my feet rooted to the ground." And then she sees a venerable old man of a striking countenance, she remembers, wearing a brown cloak, holding a staff. And he took my arm gently, and he gave me strength to move away, while he said most kindly to me, "My child, what are you doing here? Hasten away." And she did. She ran home, told her mother, and her mother sent a servant out to find the man and to thank him. But they never could discover any trace of him. Who do you think he was? Years later, Fanny did hasten away. And there where she went, she would one day find the identity of the man who had saved her. She took a notion to learn French in Montreal because that was considered part of a proper young lady's education then. But she also wanted to satisfy a curiosity she had always felt about Catholicism. Her mother may have intuited this because she insisted that her daughter be baptized a Protestant, before she left. The Episcopalian minister had to scold her at a certain point in the ceremony because she never stopped laughing throughout. So up she goes to Quebec and enrolls as a student with the Notre Dame Sisters, but she continued, while living in the convent school, to mock religion and especially the church, much to the dismay of the poor sisters. Finally, the Reverend Mother felt she had no choice but to send her home. But one of the teachers, one of the nuns, had taken a shine to her and was trying to protect her and begged the superior to give her one more chance. Her time of probation would end on the birthday of Our Lady, September the 8th. The day arrived. Fanny was, as usual, in high spirits, skeptical and irreverent in her speech as she helped out this favorite sister of hers, as she was arranging flowers for the altar for benediction. The nun was about to take the vase of flowers to the altar when an idea came into her head. "My child," she said, "would you take these to the altar for me?" "Oh, yes, sister." She takes the vase and is going down the hallway when the sister calls out after her, "Oh, and don't forget a reverence to the Blessed Sacrament, as I've told you." Remember, at that time, ladies and girls, they didn't genuflect, they curtsied. That was expected. Well, Fanny's thinking to herself, "I'm certainly not going to do that. That's for those superstitious Catholics." She goes boldly right up the aisle. She opens the gate of the communion rail, and she goes to step into the sanctuary, but she could go no farther. She had another one of those intriguing episodes of being powerless to move. Three times she tried to step to the altar, and three times her feet were, as it were, paralyzed. But her soul did move. Grace forced her, Saul-like, down to her knees, and faith flooded her heart, and she knelt there, humbled and ashamed before her God. And then she got up, the flowers were still in her hand, and this thought came to her: after such a miracle, I must give myself to my Savior. She resolved to become a Catholic. She was baptized. Her first baptism was invalid because of her lack of intention to receive it. And at her first Holy Communion, she received her religious vocation. She would be a nun. But she had her parents to deal with back home, as well as a disappointed fiancé. They tried the usual things, anger and threats and flattery and distractions, but she won them over, even as an early Christian virgin martyr would, and her fiancé instead became a Catholic. Later on, he would build the first church in Burlington, Vermont. It would be burnt down in an anti-Catholic riot, but then it was rebuilt. And her mother, who once used to talk about convents as prisons for young ladies, her mother accompanied her back to Montreal. The dowry, the offering for support that's traditional for nuns entering the convent, in her hand, all Fanny had to do was decide which order she wanted to apply to. They visited the great hospital, the Hôtel Dieu, as the French call it, of Montreal, which was staffed by the Nursing Sisters of St. Joseph. And in the chapel, over the high altar, was a large painting of the Holy Family. When Fanny looked at it, she was as if transfixed. She said, "Mother, that's the man who saved me so many years ago." She pointed to St. Joseph. And then she knelt down and she said, "St. Joseph, it is you who saved me so that I might enjoy the benefit of knowing, loving, and serving my God." And then she told her mother, surely St. Joseph wanted her to be there. And she did enter. She became a nursing sister of St. Joseph and was faithful until her death. She took with her to the faith, her fiancé then, a brother-in-law, and even her stepfather's second wife after her own mother had died. And finally, the Protestant minister, who had such a hard time trying to baptize her that day, he converted too, and he became a Jesuit. And his wife converted, and she became a visitation nun. And all of their children eventually entered religious orders. This is the glorious story of a real American hero. How proud we should be that our missionary land was so blessed. The first two vocations were those of converts, Mother Seton and Sister Margaret, or Sister Frances Margaret Allen. The mocking daughter of a religious rebel, plucked from perdition by good Saint Joseph, and converted by one external act of devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, bringing flowers to the altar, and of course on the part of the nuns, many prayers. See how the good God intervenes in a life, in a family, intervenes in a country's history to raise up souls for himself, to make reparation. And how Almighty God got things going for the faith in our newly founded United States. Perhaps today you might spare a little prayer to Fanny Allen these 40 hours for all of the big intentions of our devotion this year. And what an encouragement to those who find themselves unable to move, paralyzed. They can't step away from the devil. They can't move towards the tabernacle. But God will intervene. Confidence, my daughter, thy faith hath saved thee. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.